Over the next month, members of Fellowship will have the opportunity to nominate individuals to serve on our elder board. In our church's leadership structure, the elder board consists of godly men who make significant, spirit-led decisions on behalf of our church body. We're not simply a church with elders. We're a church led by elders.
The nomination and recognition process is essential to the health of our church family, and we invite you to approach this season with prayerful consideration. Please note, you must be a member of Fellowship, having completed the Discover process to submit a nomination. And likewise, your nominee must also be a member. Here's how you can participate.
First, take time to pray over the elder nomination process and ask God whether He is leading you to nominate someone, a member, for this role. Second, if you feel led to nominate someone, visit the link shown on your screen and complete the online nomination form. Please be sure to read the document titled Qualifications of Elder before submitting your nomination.
The deadline to submit nominations is December 15th. We ask that you also continue to pray for your current elders as we enter this season of discernment. We'll be seeking God's guidance as we review nominations and recognize new candidates. Those selected will be presented to the church body as candidates. It is vital that there's full biblical affirmation from our church family before anyone is appointed as elder.
Finally, we want to express our deepest gratitude to Chip Jackson, Jim Ants, Joe Ross, and Ed Parrish for their faithful service as elders. These men have represented both you and the Lord with integrity and humility. When you see them, please take a moment to thank them personally for their work. We're also thankful for you and your involvement in this process, which has helped guide our church for over 40 years. God bless.
Good morning, Fellowship. Would you guys stand with us? We're so grateful that you're here. Whatever you're coming in with, we know that we serve a good God who sees you as you are. And so let's praise Him for that this morning.
don't build it, what is this soul?
Y'all can go ahead and take a seat. We are so glad you're here this morning. My name is Perry, if I haven't met you yet. I work here with our Special Needs and Disability Ministry, and it's an honor to have this job. A few things going on this morning. One thing is going to change. We are actually passing around communion right now. So as you get communion, please take those elements and hold on to them. We will partake in communion later in the service. And then also, I want to tell you some things that are happening specifically in our ministry. So I want to tell you a story, and I want to tell you an opportunity. Our first story is going to be about our mom study. So we actually relaunched our mom study this fall, specifically for moms that have children with special needs. They meet twice a month here at the church, and they get an opportunity to be able to sit together and to gather around the Word of God and to talk through what does it look like being a mom, specifically having children with special needs, and how does that glorify Christ? And so it's been really cool. I even got to talk with one of the leaders, Heather, this morning about just how much that has changed their lives. And we all know finding a home here at the church can change who we are because Jesus changes us. And so it's been really cool to see the way that this mom study has allowed them to come together and share their life stories and gather together as a group just to glorify Christ more and more each and every time. And so it's been really sweet to see that. And also want to give a big shout out to our Kids Time Ministry. They made this night possible. So our Kids Time Ministry provides childcare on Tuesday nights and Tuesday mornings for our studies. And so it allowed the moms to be able to drop their kids off so that they can gather together. So I just wanted to say a big thank you. The Kids Time Ministry allows a lot of our women's study to be able to even function and allow a space for the moms to be able to meet. So we are so grateful for that. And then another opportunity I wanted to tell you about is this spring, we will be launching our respite nights. A lot of people don't know what the word respite means if you're not in our special needs and disability community. And so respite basically means a break. It's a break for parents, grandparents, caregivers, anyone that is specifically taking care of someone with special needs or disabilities. And so we want to offer a break. We all know, parents in the room, you need a break. It happens. You need a moment to be able to go out to dinner, to go Christmas gift shopping, to be able to just sit in your car and even take a nap. It's so nice to be able to have a break. And so what our respite nights are going to do, it's going to be once a month on a Friday. We are going to open up a space in the church specifically for our friends with special needs and their neurotypical siblings to be able to come in, for the parents to drop them off and go. And so we need leaders for that. We need leaders to be able to hang out with our children with special needs, but also for their siblings to just be able to run around for a handful of hours to just show them the love of Jesus and ultimately in turn serve those families as well. We also need some community groups to step up as well to help serve in a different way. We provide a meal at the beginning of our respite nights for the leaders that are there. We want to gather around a table and eat a meal together because we know the value that that brings. And so if your community group is interested in that, shoot me a message. All of my contact information is on the website. My email's on there as well. We would love to gather just people that want to serve a specific area with a specific need right now. And so those are kind of two things that are happening in our ministry. But I also want to tell you something that's happening here later this month. We have our marriage enrichment night. That's going to be happening on Wednesday, November 19th. It's going to be here in the worship center. But we wanted to let you know ahead of time because there's going to be no child care. So we know everybody
Get those babysitters, call them early, and get it scheduled for that night. It's going to be a sweet night of gathering together to be able to enrich the marriages that are happening in this church. And so we want you there. So it's going to be here. It's going to be a really sweet night, and we're super excited for it. If you have any questions about any of these events or what's going on here at Fellowship Bentonville, check out the website or check out the app. Both have all the information you need, and we'll go from there. And lastly, we are changing it up a little bit. We are going to not pass the offering plate. So if you have offering in a check or cash, we have slots out in the worship foyer. They're on the ends of the art gallery, so if you kind of look on the sides of both sides. There's just little slots where you can drop in. It's safe and secure. You can just drop in your offering there, and we'll do it that way. And so they'll tell you a little bit more about that later. But we're super excited that you are here. I'm going to toss it over to Jarrell, and he's going to continue us in a time of worship.
Thanks, Perry. Hey, church, can we thank the Lord for what he's doing through our special needs and disability ministry this morning? Yes, what a blessing it is to be able to have teams equipped and set up to minister to people who need to receive things a little bit differently than most of us may. Well, church, I'm thankful that we get to come together and sing praises and hear the word and celebrate worship through giving. But we're going to step into a time where we get to worship through prayer this morning. Last week was the National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church last Sunday. And we held off on it and pushed it to this week because it really fit with speaking about Saul's conversion to Paul in the book of Acts. And what we wanted to do was take some time to pray for the persecuted church. On the screen behind me, you'll see a map. And on this map are the top 50 places in the world where the Christian church is the most persecuted. That's people facing any kind of hatred or ill intent or harm just simply for believing in Jesus. And this more refined list here is for countries that we have as fellowship either previously or currently have ministry partners in or have partnered with organizations in as well. I would love to take some time this morning as a full body of believers praying for these few countries that are highlighted, that the missionaries that are there through fellowship, that they would be safe, that the Lord would keep them protected, that the organizations that we partner with out there would be protected, that the Lord's will would be done and the gospel would continue to move no matter the amount of persecution that the church is facing. Being as though we're gathered together, if you came with family, if you came with friends, if you came with a spouse, please pray together. Don't take this as a moment of I have to pray silently to myself. We get together and we get to celebrate and we get to step into these things together as a family. So let's take the next few moments, a few minutes, I should say, and let's pray together for these the believers in these countries and the persecution that they're facing, and that the Lord will continue to deliver them as he has all this time. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your presence, for your power and authority, Lord. That though many of our brothers and sisters across the world face persecution for following you, Lord, your word is still moving. Your word is still speaking. It's still transforming lives. Lord, we pray for the safety of our brothers and sisters across the world. But we pray that no matter what, Lord, that they would not allow your word to stop moving, that they would continue to do what you've called them to do against all odds. Preach and teach your gospel, Lord, the good news of who you are to all who would be willing to hear it. Would they trust you more now than they ever have before? Knowing that though the people of the world may want to come against them with harm, Lord, you have so much more in store for them. That you are one that does provide safety, that does provide confidence, that does provide peace. Just like we're praying that they would trust in you, Lord, would we continue to trust in you here as well? Lord, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together as we continue to sing praise to the Lord this morning. A song that echoes the same prayer, that we would trust in the Lord no matter what comes our way, no matter what the situation is. Lord, we trust in you. That's our posture and that's our prayer. Let's sing together this morning, church.
Yeah. He will never fail.
Amen, church. What a blessing it is to put all of our trust in Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. This is Jesus in the upper room with the disciples for the institution of the Last Supper. The Bible says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And so we take of the body together this morning. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We all drink together. Yes, Lord, what a blessing it will be when we get to join you in the new kingdom of God and take part in this feast together. Blessed are you, Lord. The name that reigns above every other name, the King who reigns above every other king. All of our hope is in you, Lord. We trust you today. We love you. It's in your name that we pray this morning. Amen. Church, you can have a seat today.
Great job, team. Thank you. Thank you. Excellent job. Yeah. I trust in God. That's a sway song, isn't it? I looked out there, y'all were swaying like this. Such a good, come on back, Jarrell. Do it again. Man, it's a good song. Thank you. I just wanted to keep on going. Say thank you to those teams and for all that they do. You know, it was funny last week, Monday morning, I was here for early for a meeting. And a lot of churches take off on Mondays. We don't. We have our meetings first thing in the morning. Sitting there, and I mentioned to Mark, hey, Mark. They brought up the offering, and I said, well, none of the other congregations are taking the offering anymore in service. And he said, what? We're the last one? Almost 80% of our giving now is done online. And so I just to echo what Perry said, if you bring a check or something like that, or you want to give cash, whatever, do we have the offering slots in the back. But most of our giving is done online now. And so thank you for working with the team and making this happen. On our other congregations, we've actually seen the giving go up since we've stopped passing the plate. So, very interesting. Hope you don't break the pattern there. On behalf of the elders, I want to start this morning by saying thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the witness of your generosity to the world, because you are incredibly generous. This last year, our staff had presented a budget. Your giving exceeded what they had budgeted, and their spending was less than what they had budgeted. That's always a good thing. And so I say that because I hope you will encourage Mark and the rest of our staff. Thank them for their frugality and their stewardship, because it makes a difference for us in the ability to accomplish what God's called us to accomplish. And we also want to thank you for your generosity. Over the last 10 years, fellowship has doubled in size. Last 10 years, we've doubled in size. In just the last year, in attendance, not just names, but in attendance, our average attendance each week has grown by almost 2,000 just in a year. All that allows us to do a lot of other things outside of our normal giving, like for disaster relief when that comes along. We're able to make a difference for places around the world. You gave over $150,000 when the Kerrville flooding had happened down in Texas. And so we were able to make a tremendous difference in partnering with churches down there. And then the storms have just blown through Jamaica. And Nate Wesley, who was playing bass a moment ago, his family is from Jamaica. And so we're going to be partnering with churches down there because our disaster relief portal is open. So not only do you help us keep the lights on, you help us in other things that come along. And so as we grow, we're seeing opportunities in the future. And in order to reach more people, which is why we exist, in order to reach more people, we're going to have to make more room for more people in the future, because Northwest Arkansas is not slowing down in growth, is it? It's not slowing down. So we're going to have to make more room for more people. And some of those opportunities are beginning to crystallize. 2 years ago, our elders, after praying for a year, established 50 by 50, that we would raise $50 million by our 50th anniversary. Because we believe that if we can raise those sorts of funds, we can build new campuses. We have bought land in Prairie Grove, and we want to establish a new campus there. We're right on the verge of buying land in Springdale. And we need it right there because our Fayetteville campus, every single week, they'll have 200 to 300 more people than they have seats for. On Sunday nights, every Sunday night, almost 1,000 college students will gather in a Sunday night service at Fellowship Fayetteville. 1,000 students. I hope you'll go down there sometime. 7 o'clock Sunday night, just wear a hoodie, baggy pants, all that stuff. You'll fit right in. Go down there, go to a service, but you'll be amazed to watch those kids worship. Great things are happening. Rogers is talking about going to 3 services. You've gone to 3 services. Fayetteville's in 3 services on Sunday morning, plus the college students. So the opportunities are there, and it's beginning to crystallize. We can see another campus coming, another campus, maybe 2 at the same time. But in order for that to happen, we've got to give. In 2017, where you're sitting right now, was a field. Less than 10 years ago, this was just a field. And a family generously donated this land to Fellowship. And so all the people from Fayetteville, from Springdale, from Rogers, and from here in Bentonville got together and said, let's make it happen. Bentonville, it's time. And we were able to build this campus and pay it off in 5 years because everyone participated. And so I remind you, 50 by 50, if you'll go to fellowshipnwa.org/50by50, or if you go to fellowshipbentonville.org/50by50, you can go there, set up recurring gifts. And as I told you this summer, if just a third of the people who attend here each weekend, if just a third of them gave $150, over the next 8 to 9 years, that will give us our 50 million. We did that between 2012 and 2022. We raised $50 million for those 2 campuses we built in Fayetteville and Bentonville. So we can do it again. And so that's what I want to say to you today. Let's do it again. But if we do it, all our congregations, as I travel to all the congregations every week, we're going to have to work together to do this. You know, we've always had a mantra around here, always room for one more. Sometimes we've had to really work at making room for one more, and it breaks our hearts, especially down in Fayetteville right now when people drive in the parking lot and then drive out because it's so full. We want to make room for more people, and to do that, we have to pray, give, and invest. Denise was down here. She's working in the nursery this hour, my wife, and I looked at her and I said, I'm so glad we gave to Fellowship Bentonville as we looked around at all of you where there wouldn't have been room for you in Rogers. So pray, give, and invest, because we want to be content but never complacent. We just don't want to sit back and say, well, we've done enough. No, that's not what God would have us to do, because we have a biblical mandate to grow. And when we invest in those future campuses, even after you're gone, you get a fraction of the action of all the good things that happen in those places. And so let's do it together, all right? You know, I used to get uptight in talking about money in front of people, but I don't anymore, because over the many years that I've been at Fellowship, I've watched what the generosity of God does when his people are generous. So come on, get on board. Let's make that happen again. Well, would you stand as we read our passage for today? We're in the book of Acts, and I want to jump back to chapter 8 really quick so that we get the context for who Saul was. And Saul approved of their killing Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And now to our passage, chapter 9 and verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Oh Lord, open our hearts and engage our minds. We're so distracted. We have so many things that cloud our minds. Oh Lord, let us focus here for a few minutes on your word, and would you teach us? Would you take us into your presence? We pray, Lord, that we will listen and that we'll follow. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Saul was born around the beginning of the first century. He was well educated. He was a Roman citizen. He studied. He was sent to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, a prominent teacher of the law. We only have one physical description of what Paul may have looked like. It's from an apocryphal book, and we're not sure of the veracity of the claims of his appearance. But just imagine this. If you mix Mark Schatzman and Abel Schaffer and Hunter House all together, that'll look something like Saul. So you can figure all that out, and you can live with that in your mind as to what he would have been. We have Saul and Paul. Saul and Paul. His name wasn't changed in the way that Abram was changed to Abraham. It wasn't changed from like Jacob was to Israel. Those were divine proclamations. They were new names with purpose and identity. Saul was his Hebrew name that he used among the Jews. And Paul or Paulos was his Latin name. It's the one that was used in the Roman world. We see it's used for the first time in Acts 13:9, where it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, not then he was called Paul, but he was called Saul and Paul. But thereafter in the missionary journeys, he's referred to as Paul. So I want you to take a moment and imagine a terrorist. You're familiar with terrorists in our day and age, some images or maybe a name. I want you to imagine that terrorist for just a moment. That was the reputation that Saul carried with him for the first century church. He was a man of hate and cruelty who set out to annihilate the early church. Note this list of passages where Paul is recording, describing himself. Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Jerusalem, in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Not just try to intimidate, not just to harm it, but to destroy, annihilate it. He wanted to wipe it from the face of the earth. In Acts 26:11, many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities like Damascus that we'll see today. I tried to force them to blaspheme. Obsessed with persecuting. Folks, that's torture. That's what he did. Acts 22:4, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Galatians 1:22, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. This man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. That was the reputation of Saul. In 8:3, again, but Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. As I was reading that this week, I thought, okay, the word dragged off, exactly what does that Greek word mean? And I looked it up, and this is what it means, dragged off. That's what it meant. It means to pull or to seize with force. He just dragged them away from their houses. It was a terrible thing. You think about the children screaming, and they were standing up for the faith. But you see, Paul thought he was too. Saul did. I'm going to go back and forth between Saul and Paul. Just know that he had both names, so I'm talking about the same person. He dragged them off. He tortured them. He tried to wipe them out. But here in Acts chapter 9 today, we see one of the greatest spiritual transformations in the history of Christianity. Saul, Paul, would take the gospel west. And we need to be thankful to him every day that he took the gospel west, because who is in the west? We are. We are. So thank you Thank you, Paul. Well, let's break down the verses. The people feared for their lives. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats like a dragon. Breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. Who is that? Who were his buddies there? The people he reported to, Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, the ones who had crucified Jesus, the ones who had just beat Peter and the apostles. They had beaten them and told them, don't speak in this name anymore. They couldn't even say Jesus. Don't speak in this name anymore. And they told them, we can't help but speak about him and what he's done for us. He went to the leaders and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, what the church in the first century was called as recorded in Acts, whether men or women, didn't make any difference, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. We see here that following the outbreak of persecution after Stephen's death, the gospel began to spread as the people fled Jerusalem. The only ones who stayed in Jerusalem were the apostles, and they began to move, and they had gone as far north as Damascus. So let's look at Damascus. As he neared Damascus on his journey, he was making his way, going to Damascus to find those Christians. As he neared Damascus, 2015, I was on the top of Mount Bintal in the Golan Heights, and it was an especially beautiful day. If you look to the left of the picture, you see Lebanon. If you look to the right, you see Syria. And off in the distance, the area that we have highlighted, that's Damascus. It's 33 miles away from Mount Bintal, where I took this picture. And it was such a moment, because as I looked out over that plain, I thought, somewhere out there, it happened. Somewhere out there, that shining light appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Let's look at it. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And it was so bright that it blinded him. And I don't know, this is just conjecture on my part, but if later on, if his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight, which there's some record that that might have been the case, this might have been what did the damage. That bright, shining light that hit them. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Note here that persecuting the church is like persecuting Christ himself. That gives new meaning to us as we know that we are in Christ. That when you persecute us, it's the equivalent of persecuting Jesus, if we see in this passage. And he says, who are you, Lord? He knows that this is someone with authority over him. He's listening. He's blind. He can't see. There's someone who has control over this strong man. Who are you, Lord? And Saul and Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I'd never seen this before, but as I read that this week, I thought, ego in me. Ego in me. Have you ever thought about that, Mark? I am. The same words he used in John chapter 18 when the soldiers came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I am. And what happened to them? The power of those words, they fell to the ground. The equivalent of that in the Hebrew is back when Moses asked God, who should I tell Pharaoh is sending us? And the Lord said, I am that I am. I am. He is Yahweh. He always was, he is, and he always will be. He just is. And he said, I am, ego eimi, Jesus. I am Jesus whom you were persecuting. Such power in those words, and Saul felt it. And then Jesus said, now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anything. They knew something supernatural had happened right there, and even more so in what happened next. In verse 8, Saul got up from the ground. Jesus said, get up, so he got up. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. The one who was storming toward Damascus to arrest those Christians is now being helped like a helpless child to Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. We're told later that he was praying during that time. He was praying, looking for answers, because his world had been flipped upside down. Everything had changed for him in that moment. How could everything he had been taught by Gamaliel in Jerusalem all those years, how could all that be a lie? You see, he had to lose his sight in order to really see. He had to lose his religion because he thought he was doing God's will. He had to lose his religion in order to truly understand that God had a different way for him to live. And by the way, religion never saves anyone. Religion doesn't save you. You can come here and you can sit every week in a chair here and still be as lost as you can be. Religion doesn't save you. It's only the blood of Jesus that saves you, the free gift of eternal life that he offers you that you have to accept. But his world had been rocked. Jesus was supposed to be dead. That's what he had been told, but he heard him loud and clear just outside Damascus. He couldn't eat, likely couldn't sleep. He was trying to figure out, where do I go from here? The one who had inflicted suffering would now suffer. The persecutor felt like the persecuted. Everything had changed. Saul's encounter with Jesus was much more than transactional. It was transformational. It changed everything for him. It's truly repentance, what we see happen here. Repentance is walking down the road this way and you repent. You say, nope, wrong way. You go back the other way. Repentance is not just going down the road and at some point saying, oh, I'm sorry. No. Repentance is turning around and going the other way. It wasn't just transactional. It was transformational. Same thing in our lives. Our acceptance of Jesus' gift of eternal life shouldn't be just a free ticket to heaven. It should be transformational to us, to change everything about us, our direction and our hope. Verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. We're going to meet Ananias here. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. He didn't have to ask, who are you, Lord? Ananias talked to the Lord on a regular basis. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And Ananias knew immediately it was the Lord. So he just said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. And by the way, Straight Street is still in Damascus to this day. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Saul had gone to Damascus to lay hands on the disciples, and now a disciple of Christ is going to go lay hands on him. Isn't that something? But now we see Ananias was just a little bit reluctant. Look at what he says. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. I love Ananias because he's talking to God frankly. It's like he's having a conversation with God. He said, wait a minute, Lord, are you sure about this? This is the guy, he murdered Stephen. He came here to find people like me, and now you're telling me to go find him? Could it have been a ploy? Could it have been a Trojan horse to gather all the Christians there and take them back to Jerusalem? Ananias is in his flesh. He's good. He didn't know the whole story about how the great disruptor, Jesus, had just disrupted Saul's life. You see, that's what he does. He disrupted my life. I had it all laid out. I had a plan. And for some of you, you have a plan. You're going this direction. But when Jesus came into your life, it just changed everything. It did for me. I mean, everything I had on my list, I wasn't going to be able to do that if I was going to follow Christ. But here's the conclusion I came to. When Jesus came, in that point, I knew something had to change in me, that everything had to change. I knew that if I didn't follow him, I would be miserable for the rest of my life. And so I said yes. Ananias did too. Sometimes we have questions, but that's okay. That's okay. Let him disrupt. He'll change everything. Ananias had to trust God to overcome his fear. Same thing for us when we feel like God wants us to share Christ with someone. Sometimes we're afraid that they'll feel that they'll reject our message, that they will disapprove of our message, that they'll reject us, and so we're hesitant. But we've got to trust God to overcome that fear, that he's going to speak through us and speak peace to them. After all, somebody did that for you, didn't they? And you accepted. We've been called to tell our story and share our faith. And that's what we should do. Tell our story and share our faith. So the Lord responded to Ananias, the reluctant disciple. He said, go. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And suffer he did. Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you read about the sufferings of all that Paul went through. He left it all on the field. After he met Jesus on that road and Ananias came to him, he dedicated every ounce of his life to living for him. And when he was beheaded, he was sold out for Christ all the way through. So Ananias did what the Lord told him to do. Then Ananias, verse 17, went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, look at this, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. The first thing he said to him, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he would live by the Holy Spirit the rest of his life. Immediately, we find that word all through the New Testament. That's the way God works. Immediately, something like scale fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up. Stop right there. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just get up. He got up. He didn't just sit there. So get up. And then let God lead you to the next step of where you're supposed to go. He got up and was baptized, just like the Ethiopian was last week. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Sometimes eating is one of the most spiritual things that you can do to gain strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Ananias sets a great example for the rest of us. Just like Philip, as Mark taught you last week, he followed what God had told him to do. And I imagine that Paul, was grateful to Ananias for the rest of his life. Don't you think? I think he probably always remembered that day when he was sitting there in the dark, hungry, sleepy, confused, and Ananias walked in that room and put his hands on his head and said, Brother Saul. Brought such peace. And someone did that for you. Or maybe there were a list of people along the way who just shared Christ with you, but they stayed with it and you came to Christ. And you look back and you're thankful to them that they shared Jesus with you. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning just to take a moment and just say thank you to them in your heart. Just say thank you. You were bold in speaking Jesus into me. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe someone who's gone to be with the Lord now. But if they're still alive, why don't you send them an email or a text this week or give them a call? Just say thank you. Express your gratitude for their boldness in speaking to you. And I would remind you too, that as we saw last week, as Mark taught about Philip, that God went to great lengths to reach the Ethiopian, didn't he? All the detail, all of those things that weren't coincidence that Mark talked about. God went to great lengths to reach the Ethiopian. He went to great lengths to reach Saul. And let me tell you, as I told our community group this week, you are the Ethiopian. You are Saul because he did the same for you. You're no more, they were no more important than you. God reached your soul and brought you to himself for a purpose. And so take a moment to thank God for that person or persons who brought you to Christ. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm not sure about this. I don't know if I've ever received Christ. I don't know that I know that I know about my eternal life. Well, here's the story. We were born in sin. We were separated from God. We had no hope. We could never attain salvation on our own because of our sin. But that's why Jesus came. He came. Let's put that up there. Maybe it's stuck or something. But he came. And there, in the second bullet point, that's the gospel in 10 words. Look at it. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. He paid the price so that we might have life. He paid the price for our sins. And now, he offers the gift of eternal life to all who will receive it. It's like a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift. He offers it to you as a free gift, and all you have to do is believe it and receive it through faith. Just ask him to come into your heart. And so I want to lead you in a simple prayer this morning to ask Jesus to come into your life. It's in a moment like this when someone drives a stake down and says, I believe. If you've never done that, just listen to these words and speak them to God in your heart. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life right now. I believe you died on the cross and rose again for me. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me. I now accept you as my Savior, your free gift of salvation. And I want to follow you as my Lord all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I encourage you to tell somebody. Tell somebody. Let us help you begin your walk with Christ. And find John 6:47 in your Bible. It says this, the words of Jesus. He said, I tell you the truth. The one who believes will have eternal life. Just like he was talking to Saul, he talks to you through his word. I tell you the truth. The one who believes will have eternal life. Sign your name right there in your Bible. Put the date on it. And then determine in your heart to follow him all the days of your life. Let us help you. A few insights from today, really quick. We don't find God, he finds us. You don't go looking for God, he comes looking for you. He's very intentional. And he can reach the worst of us. God can reach the worst of us. Let me tell you, I've known some bad dudes who have come to Christ. Drugs, alcohol, all shot up, mean, and just let the Holy Spirit speak. I was walking with a guy one night, and I shared Jesus with him, and he was telling me stories about how he had lived, and I told him Jesus could forgive all that and come into his heart. He didn't really respond, but he called me a couple of hours later, and he was crying, and he said, you think God can really save me? And I said, absolutely, he can. He can reach the worst of us. And let me tell you something else. Not only that, he can redeem the worst in us. He can use your past. He can use that. Every time Paul told his story, he told them of what a bad guy he was, because I just read some of those things to you of how he described himself. God can redeem the worst in us. He can. And not only that, he can use us for his glory. He wants to use us for his glory. So when he calls, like Ananias, like Saul, listen and respond. Would you bow with me for a moment? Just say to the Lord, take my life. Take my life, Lord. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. Take my moments. Take my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for you, Lord. Just take a few moments and think about your life.
Let's stand together and sing that chorus again this morning.
I wasn't made to be tending a grave, I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. We sing, so why would I make a bed in my shame when the fountain of your grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. I know who I am. So why should I make? So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. Come on, can we give God praise in this place this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, church. Hey, what a blessing it is to be able to come together and praise the Lord and rejoice in the purpose and the stories that he's given each and every single one of us. Amen. As we leave this place today, if you need prayer for absolutely anything, our prayer team is available in the corners of these rooms. We are so thankful and willing to pray with you. We want to pray with you. We want to celebrate with you.
If you even are, if you made that decision today to follow Jesus and you want to know what next steps could even look like, we'd love to walk you through that as well there with our prayer team. And if you have not been connected with yet here, we would love to connect with you at our community booth in the foyer. We can get you plugged into a community group. We can get you plugged in serving. We also would just love to meet you and hear your story if you're new here. Church, when we tell our stories, when we share the truth of who Jesus is to anyone who would hear, we'd be encouraged to do so throughout the rest of our days. Would you go with the grace and peace of Jesus? We love you. We'll see you next week.